Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Amen. This morning we continue our sermon series on discipleship, which began earlier in this month. And we will take as our text this parable of the Lord, the parable of the unjust steward or the dishonest manager in more modern parlance. This very strange parable. I mean, Jesus' parables often have a touch of the strange to them, but this one in particular is an odd one, right? Make use of dishonest wealth is the moral of the story we get at the end. It's a little strange. You'll agree. But it's what the lectionary architects have given us, and I think, in fact, it does help us to understand something about discipleship. Because this text helps us to understand, I'll just put it right out from the very beginning so you know where we're going. It helps us to understand that Christian discipleship is always a matter of community. It's never done individually. It's always within a community. And you see how this connects then with last week's sermon about how discipleship is being grafted into the story of God's saving work in the world. Because stories are not told by individuals to themselves, but always have a communal flavor to them. Stories always involve more than ourselves, and we talked about that last week, about how when we're born into this world, we can't even tell our own story, but we must receive our story from those around us, from our community, from our family, from our friends, from our neighbors, sometimes from strangers, and even, as we said last week, from our enemies. Before we are able to learn to tell our story ourselves, we receive our story from our community. And that is no less true of the Christian faith. There are no heroic, athletic, individual Christians. There is only Christians in community. There are only disciples of Christ within a community of disciples known as the church. So that's where we're going to end up at. We've got a little ways to get there, though. Because we have to look at this gospel text and this strange parable if we're going to get there. And here we see a man, the unjust steward, the dishonest manager, who's been trying to do everything by himself. He is the rugged individualist. He is the cowboy who rides into town alone. Right? He is going to take care of himself. He doesn't need anybody. He's got this great job. He's making money. He's skimming a little off the top for himself. Nobody seems to notice. Everything's going fine. And then he gets caught. And he realizes he has no one to turn to. He has no safety net. Now let me give you a little background for this unjust steward, for this dishonest manager, because you need to know a little something about first century Galilee, first century Palestine in general, if you really want to understand his situation. In that period of time when Palestine was under the rule of the Roman Empire. This wasn't like any old traditional Roman, or like any old traditional empire, like the empires of the past. They weren't just a province and an empire like the empires of the days of old. The Roman Empire was unique in that it was a commercializing empire. It was less interested in bullying people around with the military, with the legions, and more interested in seizing land for agribusiness through normal economic practices. I know this is getting a little far in the weeds, but stick with me. I promise it's going to make some sense here in a second. So what happened again and again in first century Palestine, in the Galilee, is that people who owned land, not big parcels of land, but their family land that had been passed on from generation to generation, found themselves, as these kinds of peasant farmers always find themselves, in a position where it was very hard to make ends meet. One bad crop, one blight, one bad season of weather, a rainy season that doesn't give much rain, kind of like, you know, last year we had tons of rain, and then this year we're like, where did the rain all go, right? Anything like that, and it could devastate these peasant farmers. And then what are they going to do? They owe taxes, they have to give of what they've grown, but they haven't grown very much, so they don't have any to feed their family. So they go to these Roman agribusiness administrators, these plantation owners, and they say, can I take out a loan for a little while? I'll pay you back. You'll get money back with interest. And of course, peasants are notoriously bad with money. They don't know how to, in pre-industrial societies, they don't know really what to do with money. And things don't get any better. They default on their loan, and suddenly their land belongs to this Roman plantation owner who doesn't even live nearby, who lives, you know, thousands of miles away. And in the best possible scenario, the best possible, they're hired by their new landlord to work to manage the farm that they used to own. Best possible scenario. But it could be that the landlord decides that's not a very good idea, because there might still be some sense of ownership here and such, and they get someone else to be the manager, the steward of the land. That's our guy. Our guy is someone who has been hired to take over managing the land of one of his neighbors. For a Roman business owner, agribusiness owner, plantation farmer who lives thousands of miles away. That's our guy. Not a very scrupulous guy, but we already knew that because he was skimming some off the top for himself. And his neighbors hate him. They don't like him, because he has capitulated to, he has put himself in a nice, comfortable relationship with the people who have taken away their land. Now, I know not all that's written in the gospel text, because Jesus and his disciples and the people listening to him, they didn't have to have this spelled out the way we do. They knew it as their day-to-day reality. And in that context, this guy gets caught skimming money off the top for himself, embezzling. And now who's he going to turn to? Because all of his neighbors hate him. They can't stand him. He's the worst kind of scum in their eyes. And it's in that context that he says, what am I going to do? I can't do hard labor, and I'm not going to beg. And then he gets an idea, a nice, good, true to character, dishonest idea. He goes to the people who are in debt, to the landowner, that is his neighbors who hate him. And he says, how much do you own my master? How much do you owe him? Well, I owe him 100 of this or whatever. Cut that in half. Let's shave off 20%. Now you don't owe him that much. He fixes the books. And it's in that context that he puts himself in better relationship with his neighbors. He still gets fired. He still gets booted out. But now he knows that there's a social network that's ready to catch him because he's made amends. He's done it dishonestly, no doubt about that. But the point is, he has learned that he cannot do this on his own. He cannot be the rugged individualist. He can't be the cowboy riding into town. He can't pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He needs to be part of a community that will care for him when he cannot care for himself, that will lift him up when he falls down, and that he can lift up when they fall down, that he can care for also. It's only in this way that he can be restored to a good relationship with those around him. And perhaps become a better person. Perhaps. That's the situation that we see in the gospel. And that's how we begin to get to this point that I said from the very beginning, which is that Christian discipleship is always discipleship in community. And our community is the church. I mentioned the cowboy who rides into town all by himself, and then at the end of the movie, you know, he rides off by himself again into the sunset. He doesn't need anybody, right? This is a standard image in our culture, one that we kind of hold up and it doesn't have to be a cowboy, right? It can be anybody, a comic book superhero or whatever. I mean, we just take the same idea and we keep putting it in different stories. But my favorite stories, my favorite movies, for example, are not the ones where you have this lone hero, but the ones where you have a nice ensemble cast. You know, something like, have any of y'all been watching these Marvel movies, the Marvel superhero movies? Jesse, thank goodness one person has. Okay. Oh, a couple of you. All right. Some of you are reluctantly raising your hand. But the best ones aren't the individual movies. It's not Iron Man in his own movie or the Incredible Hulk in his movie or Captain America. The best ones are the Avengers movies, right? When they get all of the characters together and the characters find that they can do more together than they could ever do by themselves. Those have been the highest grossing, by the way, of the Marvel movies also, generally, not counting Black Panther because that was just an awesome movie. But the Avengers movies have been the highest grossing when they bring the heroes together and the heroes become something more than they ever were by themselves. And this follows a pattern, by the way, going back into Westerns. How about this? Has anyone seen The Magnificent Seven? Either one, the original one or the new one. Oh, good. So you have seen that. Excellent. And you all know, of course, that was originally based on a Japanese movie called Seven Samurai, right? Yeah. One person knew that. Yeah. I figured Jay would know that one. And what's beautiful about the Magnificent Seven movies is that they go against the grain of the lone cowboy who rides into town and fixes all the problems all by himself. In fact, the main character has to gather together six others who have their own unique skills Just like in Seven Samurai, the main samurai has to gather together six other samurai to protect the town. He can't do it alone. It requires everybody together to accomplish the task. That's what I'm saying Christian discipleship is like. We can't do it alone. We can't do it by ourselves. It doesn't matter how much we read the Bible on our own. It doesn't matter how much time we spend in prayer. It doesn't matter how devoted we are to coming and doing acts of service, doing works of charity in the community. None of that will grow us in discipleship if it's done apart from our community, the community that bears the story of our faith, the story of Jesus Christ and what God has done for us in Christ. And that community is church. There is no discipleship without church. And this is deeply important, I think, at this time. At this time in the life of our culture, it is profoundly important. Because a generation or two ago, you could assume that there was a kind of vague Christian culture that everybody shared. And that even if you weren't, you were associated with a church, right? Everybody, you know, whether you went or not, that's another thing. But you had a church that you said you were a part of, right? And you could just assume that, for example, your kids would be raised in a context where they would know the stories of Scripture. They would basically know the Ten Commandments and so on and so forth. That's not true anymore. We don't live in that culture anymore. Maybe that's a good thing. That's another story. But we don't live in that culture anymore. We now live at a time when we have to come together as a community. We have to come together as church to become more than we would ever be as individuals. To take on the discipline of the Christian faith. To learn the stories that tell us who we are and how much God loves us. To begin to be discipled, that is, to become disciples of Christ. We must come together as church to do that. We have no other future as disciples except together as church. Amen.